Dear friends in Christ who have come this morning to receive the Word of God and the blessing of forgiveness in Jesus and to be refreshed and strengthened in your faith for it, our message from God comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent by ourselves to claim that anything comes from us. Rather, our competence is from God. He also made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look directly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, though it was fading, how will the ministry of the spirit not be much more glorious? For if the ministry that brought condemnation has glory, the ministry that brought righteousness has even more glory. In fact, if this is the case, what was glorious is no longer very glorious because of the greater glory of that which surpasses it. Indeed, if what is fading away was glorious, how much more glorious is that which is permanent? In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, I grew up as a child playing sports, and it's a common thing in athletics, sports, whatever one that it is, that you have people who talk a big game but can't back it up. It's always frustrating to be in the middle of a game or competition and to have somebody who's only focused on talking about how good they are. What's extremely frustrating is when they're actually losing, but they continue to talk. There's a familiar catchphrase that's often used in sports when somebody boasts about themselves when they're losing. You point up and you say, "Scoreboard." That's there to remind them, you do know you're losing, right? You don't have to try to talk a big game. Why don't you try showing it instead? It's always frustrated me throughout my life to compete against people who are like this. But honestly, sometimes I do the same thing. And it's not just in sports that this kind of attitude surfaces. It can happen in just about any other area of life. I wouldn't go down to the racetrack and tell the NASCAR driver how to operate his vehicle. It's out of my expertise. I don't know more than he does. I wouldn't venture into the operating room and stare over the shoulder of the surgeon and give him little tips and pointers as he was operating. It's beyond my expertise. It's not my realm of understanding. Whether we're talking athletics or any other area of life, you simply don't lecture somebody and you don't boast if they're better than you at something. There's a lot of reasons why people do that very thing, though. Sometimes there's an insecurity in our own hearts, this void, this feeling of complacency that we feel we need to let other people know how good we are or how well qualified we are. So we talk about it, even if it's not necessarily true. Sometimes we try to cover up and deflect from our insufficiencies. And it's easier to talk a good game and try to conceal the fact that we're not very good at it ourselves. The truth is, it's okay to recognize when someone is better than you at something. It's a healthy thing. But our sinful human nature doesn't want to expose our deficiencies. It doesn't want to open up the problems of our heart for the rest of the world to see and the spots where we need help. So sometimes even we play the fool. In our text for today, the Apostle Paul was defending his ministry. He was defending his call from God and his right to preach the gospel to the Corinthians, a congregation that he helped found. Paul found himself in this position and having to do this because the Corinthians had allowed individuals to enter their church and had started listening to them rather than listening to the Word of God. These people looked good. They talked well. They had a good game, but they weren't preaching the true Word of God. They were using their own skills and abilities as talkative people to cover up the problems that they had. And so Paul talked to them about what the ministry of God is really all about and what glory is really all about. It's easy for us to talk a good game as people on this earth and to receive praise and glory from others about how eloquent we are, how good we look, or how influential we are, and end up detracting from the true glory that belongs only to God. The lesson of our text for today is not Paul reprimanding the Corinthians for listening to somebody else or Paul defending his own ability to preach. It's a lesson in where truth really comes from and the effect that truth has in our lives. What kind of glory does it produce? Paul had to remind the Corinthians that true glory is about the message that comes from God, not from man. And Paul's message to them was that although there's a certain element of personal glory and honor that can come along with being popular in the world, it absolutely pales in comparison to the glory that comes only through Jesus Christ. When Paul talks about this, he uses the word competency. And he wants the Corinthians to know that they are competent as hearers and ministers of the Word of God because of God's glory, to God's honor, to God's praise, and not our own. What we see in this section is how our triune God, our glorious triune God, higher, more prestigious, more honorable than anyone else, what he has done for us that allows us to receive his word. The Son gives us life over death. The Holy Spirit gives meaning to our words. And the Father makes us competent under his covenant. The name of Christ is mentioned at the very beginning of our text, and moving forward, his fingerprints and his identity is all over this section. The main message is that God gives life to those who believe in his Son, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to salvation. To believe in Jesus is to have the victory of life over death. That message is absolutely clear in Paul's words right from the very beginning, and it centers over everything else he goes on to describe about what God does for us. Everything in our faith, everything in our life is under the umbrella of victory in Jesus our Savior. Look at all the various synonyms that Paul uses to express the same thing. He mentions a variety of contrasts. He talks about the new covenant versus the old covenant. He talks about the ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. He talks about the glory that is fading away versus the glory that lasts. He talks about the ministry of men versus the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of these contrasts get to the same effect, pointing at the difference that Jesus makes. When Jesus enters the scene, when we believe in him, when we believe and trust that he gives us the victory of life over death, it makes such a difference in the ways that we operate in our faith. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between a ministry of condemnation versus a ministry of righteousness. It's the difference between our own opinion and the Holy Spirit's word. Jesus is the one that makes all the difference. Of course, that doesn't mean that the other two members of the Trinity aren't present in the work of our faith either. He goes on to describe what the Holy Spirit does. Paul teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives meaning to God's word. Again, remember that this section overall is about ministry. It's about communicating the word of God. That's the reason Paul began writing to the Corinthians in this chapter, because they had distorted the message they had received initially. They had turned it into something else. And so Paul wants them to know, how does God communicate to you, and what does that mean for how you communicate with others? That's what we call the ministry. The ministry of God's word is always a difficult thing for us to wrap our minds around, because God gives the responsibility and the charge to communicate the message of salvation to sinful, mistake-prone people like us. Why would God do such a thing? Why would the eternal, almighty God, who's got everything, all resources at his disposal, why would he give that task to us? With such an important message, too. A message of life versus death. A message that is meant for all people. What right do we have to proclaim that? It's always difficult for us to wrap our minds around that. Naturally, we see why we have a hard time understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because not only do we make mistakes in the way that we communicate the Word of God, that's one thing we do, We also have the tendency to add our own words into the mix, to bring our own thoughts and feelings into the message of God's word and make it our message rather than the message of the Holy Spirit. In our text, Paul uses the contrast between the letter and the spirit to bring this out. In Paul's words, the letter is not something we want to be doing. It's not something we want to be proclaiming. It's not something we want in our spiritual lives. Paul says the letter kills. The spirit gives life. What Paul means by letter is using God's words apart from their intended meaning. Essentially stripping the words of God from their spirit-inspired intent and purpose. You see, whatever context you're in, you can focus in on the letters, whether the individual A, B, C, D letters or the words themselves. You can hone in on those so much and strip them of their context and make them mean something that they don't mean and that the Spirit never intended. That's exactly what many of the Jewish people had done at Jesus' time, at Paul's time. They had taken the words from God in the Old Testament, isolated them from the context in which God delivered them, and use those very letters, those very words, to mean something entirely different. And the effect of that was that it led people down the path to hell. The Old Testament people that did this used the Word of God to emphasize the law as a way to salvation, to emphasize what we're doing rather than what God is doing. This can happen in just about any piece of writing or letter that we use in our lives, and how much more important it is when we're talking about the Word of God of using just the words themselves to bring a different meaning out than the rest of the context. This is what Paul was condemning in this section. This is why he said it's the letter that kills and the spirit that gives life. The problem wasn't directly with the words of God themselves. It's not the actual letters that kill somebody's faith, but it's using them in a way that God never intended them. It's using the letter, it's using the law as a means of salvation. God has given us His word, but it's also important to recognize He's given us the meaning of that word as well. The Bible is a vast book that talks about a number of different subjects, and it comes from a number of different areas with a number of different authors. Sometimes it takes a long time of studying and wrestling and learning in our faith lives to recognize what God is telling us through His Word. But God does give us meaning in His Word, not just the letters themselves. And it's important that we pay attention to that Spirit-inspired meaning. It's important that we not only learn the words themselves, but also what God meant by those things, what God intends for them, both for the original readers and for our lives today. And the confidence that Paul wants us to move forward with in our lives is that this doesn't have to be looked at as an intimidating task. This isn't a realm of study just for pastors or teachers or theologians locked away in a room somewhere. This is something that the Holy Spirit does for each and every believer. The Holy Spirit should give you confidence and assurance that when you approach the Word of God, He will give the meaning to you. He will make the intent known. What God wants us to be aware of is to be careful not to get in the way of the Holy Spirit's work and turn the letters into something that they aren't. Finally, we come back to God the Father in our text. And Paul says that the Father builds upon the accomplished work of Jesus and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to make us competent. God makes us competent as believers, as ministers ourselves, under the new covenant. The new covenant was the terminology that talked about the forgiveness and grace that were brought into the picture by the work of Jesus. The Old Testament always intended people to be focused on that, but again, the letter, the use of the strict words without their meaning turned people to a different path, turned people to the old covenant. God tells us our competency does not come from the old covenant, but from the new. The word for competency here means to be sufficient, to be able to do a task that you're intending to do. It means to be qualified. It means that when you talk about God, you're not just talking a big game. You're not standing up for a topic that you know nothing about. It means you are qualified, that God gives you the right to talk on behalf of his name. It's a sad thing that many people use the guise of this competency to promote their own glory and their own honor and to detract from God. That's the old covenant. That's the letter of the law. That's the code that brings attention to myself. God wants us to trust that we are truly competent, not just in word and not just in what we say, but that we are truly competent in our hearts and in our faith from the new covenant under Christ. It leads to the highest form of glory too. Paul uses an object lesson here to contrast that. He talks about the glory that Moses had in the Old Testament. Certainly, Moses was a prominent, influential figure in the Old Testament. Paul uses a story from the Bible where Moses went to the mount and received the commandments of God and saw a vision of God, saw a part of God on the mountain there, and because of that, his face shone so brightly that he had to cover it with a veil. That was glory. That was God showing the prominence of Moses. When Moses went out and talked to the rest of the people, it was a symbol and a sign that he had conversed with God, that he was God's called representative. Paul says, as glorious as that was for Moses, as much as it showed his standing before the people and that God had delivered the word to him, it's nothing compared to the glory of Christ in the gospel. Competency is not about talking big and not measuring up. Competency is about trusting in Jesus. When that leads the way in our faith life, when that is the motivation behind our willingness to share the Word of God, our ministries as individual Christians, God will receive the glory. And that's the highest form of glory that there could possibly be. Trying to boast in our efforts and our own glory as Christians is like trying to brag before God. There's nothing that we're better at than God. We don't have to try to act like it either. What good does it do in our Christian lives to try to one-up God on what he's already accomplished? What's the purpose and the point of such a thing? The whole point of the gospel is releasing us from that bondage, releasing us from that inward desire to prove ourselves equal with God, or even better, that foolish game that we want to play in our sinful flesh. The gospel releases us from that, liberates us from that, gives us the freedom to serve God in true righteousness and holiness. Because the gospel shines forth the glory of Jesus before us, the highest form of glory that's greater than what Moses had, that's greater than what any minister or whatever person it may be that speaks on behalf of God can have today. There's nothing that surpasses the glory of Christ. God does not want us to feel insufficient as Christians. He does not want us to approach his word and be intimidated and awestruck to the point where we don't know what to do. He doesn't want us to be paralyzed with fear where we don't feel confident proclaiming his word. But he also doesn't want us to go out into the world around us and in our congregation, in our communities, and talk a big game about ourselves, but be void of what Christ has done. When someone looks at our lives, let them see Christ. Let them hear the word of Christ boldly and courageously proclaimed with our lips and our voices. God wants us to trust and to know that he has made us competent. That should give us courage and resolve to proclaim his word, but also humility to obey it in faith. In place of the rightfully earned condemnation that we deserve under the law, God gives us life in Jesus. In place of our own futilities and struggles to understand what the Bible's trying to say and our own insufficiencies in transmitting that word of life to others, in place of that, God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom and the understanding of the very author of the text. And in place of the old letter that kills and that gives us self-glory, God gives us the new covenant that forgives and renews our sins, that makes us competent to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God allows us through the gospel to enter a higher form of glory that is to be honored and praised, directed at his name. These are the blessings of our most glorious triune God. And it's why we're privileged to defend His word, to stand for His name, and to share it with others. Amen.